Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Watkins wasn't able to be with us today. I'll be reading in his place this passage from Matthew that Tom will be preaching to us on. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it, "Squeezing Through the Needle's Eye." And has the passage that you just heard Paul read for us so beautifully, and some other passages from Matthew, and on the back the notes that I'm going to be following. It's been a wonderful week. Those of you who were here last week, I know you share my thanks to Carl Garrison for just the wonderful message that he brought, and then and all the testimonies that we received from those that were participants in the Community of Hope, and just a really moving and powerful time that we were able to share together last week. And then on Monday, the place was just full with the people of the Community of Hope and many volunteers that had come to help on MLK Day and Day of Service and all of that. More than 200 people served and so on. And then that came up again yesterday as the regular time of the Community of Hope was here, and we had a lot of folks here and a lot more volunteers and people cooking and helping and talking and leading all the way through. So it has been a busy week and wonderful week in the life of Community of Hope. And it's great this morning to have Danny Groh leading us in worship. Larry is out, as you will notice in one of the prayer requests, I think in your bulletin. He's traveling. He's down in near just outside New Orleans and teaching yesterday and today at a church there, the Tammany Hill Church of Christ down there, and I'm confident that they are having a wonderful time. We look forward to Larry coming back and giving us a full report on all of it. We're in this series of messages that you can see that's right under the title there, Wide-Eyed Listening to Jesus. I picked that title just by thinking about the section of text that I wanted to look at, Matthew 19 and 20, and how one incident after another we have Jesus teaching people, and a sense of just astonishment breaks over them, this kind of being agog. What is he saying? How can he say this? And so forth. And two weeks ago when we were talking about this, it had to do with issues of marriage and all of that, and divorce and structures of all of that in Jesus' time and people's response to it. And the one today, the passage today, is very much in that same sense. But on a different topic. It's one of the best known, I think, really, of these kinds of incidents in Jesus' life, because it's a striking story. We are led through it, unfolds before us as we watch this interaction of Jesus with this young man. We're told here in Matthew that he's a young man, and we learn that he's rich, and in one of the other Gospels he's called a ruler, so he usually is tagged as the rich young ruler that Jesus interacts with, though none of the Gospels actually calls him a rich young ruler. It's just putting them all together in that way. And especially for the famous image that Jesus creates of it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What a statement, what a statement. And so we watch as the story unfolds, and we learn. You can see how it's told in a sense with a kind of artistry to it. As you read through it here, just in the Gospel of Matthew, you first are simply introduced to a man, and you don't know anything about him. And gradually, things unfold about him as you go through. You learn that he's introduced as a man in verse 16, and you learn down in verse 20 that he's a young man. But already, you've learned the fact that he's a man of honor and a man who's devoted to the law of God, to the Torah, and all of that. And you learn that he's a devout person. He's a person that then you find out that he's a wealthy person as well too, and that he comes to Jesus seeking for guidance and all of that. There's just so many really wonderful things that built up step by step as the story unfolds, as Matthew relates it, and the other Gospels do much the same thing too as they unfold it for us, and then it just all collapses. He ends up going away grieving. He's sorrowful, as it's often translated, but it's actually a little bit more accurate. He's grieving at what he has gotten from Jesus. And it makes us feel, you know, what went wrong here? What is it that's happened in this situation that leads to such a negative outcome in this interaction of this remarkable young man with Jesus, and we don't really grasp why it had to go that way. You know, it's sort of, you know, when I think about myself, you know, I interact with a lot of people, and if I had somebody like this come talk to me and ask, I wouldn't, I wouldn't let it in that way if I could possibly help it. I would want to have another appointment. If it's dissatisfied, let's come back and talk again. You know, let's chat some more. Let's see if we can understand what's going on and the what problems there might be. Let's build up a relationship, on and on and on. And yet things just seem to fall apart here as Jesus interacts with him. And then Jesus talks to his disciples, and we have that famous saying. And so I want us to think through that. The story is there that not only recounts an incident in which Jesus interacts with this particular person, but it's told for you and me. It's told so that we too can experience something of that, but also to see ourselves somewhere in there, trying to understand where we are in relationship to Jesus. What it is that is about, that Jesus is about, that makes a situation like this possible. That it seems to be so counterintuitive to how one would expect for things to go. Jesus is out there proclaiming the kingdom of God. Doesn't he want people to respond positively to him? I mean, he's got, you know, everything's going for this guy. And yet he leaves grieving. The young man, when he comes to Jesus, seems obviously aware that things have gone well for him. He comes with a kind of sense of confidence to him, and we understand that, of course, once we learn that he's well off and so forth. But he understands that things have gone well for him in this world, this life, and he's concerned about eternal life, or actually better translated, the life of the age to come, Zoe Aionios, the life of the age, that as it sometimes gets translated. And he comes and asks Jesus about that. He characterizes Jesus as teacher. He's ready to listen and to learn from him. And he's the one who can give him instruction about what to do, what good thing, what good deed he can do to have that life. And I think it's part of the way in which it's characterized that we have a kind of sense of his confidence there, of his expectation that Jesus is, surely this is not the first time he's ever asked this kind of question, and it's not the first time he's ever talked about these things, but he has an expectation that Jesus can guide him, can give him instruction about it. What good thing must I do to have life of the age to come, eternal life? And we, as readers of the gospel, we know that Jesus is never going to just simply leave things alone. He probes, and we watch him as he probes. The first thing that he does is sort of strange. He says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" I mean, for us, it seems the most obvious and natural thing in the world to ask Jesus about what is good. What else do you ask Jesus about? You don't ask him, about how do I do evil, Ask him about what is good. But what Jesus does is he uses it as a way of hinting at, without actually stating, what's kind of missing in the question that the man asks. He says, there's only one who is good. Who's the one? Well, there's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. God is the one who's good. Now maybe he's pushing him to think, now do you really mean to identify me with, as God's teacher or whatever here? I don't know whether that's there. But it's without saying God, it's reminding him that there's one who really defines what is good. And so we here watch Jesus as he probes just a little bit. And then he basically takes on the role that the young man has assigned to him as teacher. And he gives him a traditional answer. Do you want to enter into that life? He shifts the verbs, and people always notice that as they comment on it, that he asked to have eternal life. And Jesus says, if you want to enter into the life, keep the commandments. Man asks, which ones? Ready to go. Jesus gives a good list. You could do it too. It's from the Ten Commandments. It's not far. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And then he draws in, as Jesus was wont to do, that second commandment that we know from other texts, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19:18. And the man responds, all of these I have, usually it's translated, I've kept, and that's a perfectly good translation, but it literally is, all of these I've guarded. I've guarded them, I've treasured them, I've They're a major part of my life. All of these I have guarded. What do I lack? I'd be strongly tempted to say to him, nothing, you're good. Come to church, tithe, please. You know? You're fine. You're a good man. So many people that were rich in that day were thieves in one way or another. They lived in an economy that was kind of a zero-sum game to a large extent. It's not this kind of where you can produce a lot more wealth all the time. But if you were wealthy, then it usually meant you had stolen it from somebody or gotten it from somebody in some way or other. That was part of the conflict that was going on in the society, absentee landlords and all of those kinds of things. The rich and the poor and the huge divide between them and all of that. And to see a person like this, a rising leader in Israel, guarding the commandments, coming to Jesus to talk, to get guidance, one would be strongly tempted to say, you're our ideal. But then Jesus. When did that sort of shift, Jesus, from a name to an expletive? Jesus answers his question in his own terms. You want something to do. What do you lack if you want to be complete? And he uses this term teleos that we've seen before. Jesus, at the end of the fifth chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, remember he said, it's there on the front side of your sheet. You shall be teleos. You shall be complete. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus, you know, takes off of him saying, what do I lack? He says, if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, if you want to have this wholeness, go. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. You will have treasures in heaven. Come, follow me. Now, the first thing I want to do, and you know, commentaries do, is analyze what it all means, how this relates to the psychological situation of the man and all of that, how he's, you know, where he is in relationship to his stuff, his possessions, and all of that. But notice that Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't explain his problem first. He doesn't analyze how he's going to deal with that problem. He doesn't invite him to appropriate steps of understanding. He just responds basically in the way in which the man had asked the question. It's as though he at least he acts as though the man knows what his problem is on some deep level, what we might call an existential level. And he maybe has covered it over or something, you know. Rationalizations, we can easily imagine, all those kinds of things. He says, you want to fill your lack. The lack that you have is what you have. Get rid of it. Sell what you've got. Get rid of the possessions. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And the man just can't believe it. Starts, I don't know, was he crying? I don't know. He's grieving, though. And he walks away. And Jesus lets him walk away. It's still astonishing, right down to this telling of it. Can I actually approve of this? Part of the problem, I think, you know, for the disciples, for me, for us, is, you know, I probably would have walked away too. Would you? Come, be baptized. But to be baptized, go sell everything that you have and give it away. And then come. Great evangelism project, right? And so Jesus, it's put in just the starkest kinds of terms. It is still astonishing. Now, we don't know that this is the end of the story of this young man with Jesus. It's just that we don't know that this is all that we're given of it. It may have been that something else happened. It may have been he became an enemy of Jesus. It may have been that he came back and he was the one that we learned this story from in the Gospels. We just don't know. But as far as what the Gospels tell us, that Jesus lets him walk away. But then Jesus just increases the intensity of it. And he turns to his disciples and he says, this is verse 23, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the famous line, again, I tell you, it is easier for, we're getting past only with difficulty here. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And a lot of people, you perhaps are familiar with the ways in which people have tried to do something with this. You know, maybe the word for camel is really a word for rope, though I don't know how it's easier to get a rope through a needle than it is to get a camel through a needle. Both of them are impossible. Or the famous story that was developed in the 19th century was about the Needle's Eye Gate in Jerusalem, you know. It was totally made up just in order to. But it's a great sermon illustration because the camel has to, supposedly this gate, the camel has to get down on his knees and take off his burdens in order to scoot through the gate. So it makes a great sermon illustration. Totally irrelevant, though. Jesus is talking about something that's impossible. The biggest animal that they had. And the needle's eye. It wasn't a machine-made needle, but it was still small enough to block a camel. And then finally, when the disciples are so astonished, Jesus says, this is impossible with men. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so we, the disciples, are astonished, and we are astonished because we thought we knew how to read a situation. We thought we knew the difference between blessings and curses. I don't pray. We didn't pray this morning for us all to be impoverished. We didn't pray for us to be begging. And we pray for prosperity. We pray for good things. We pray for healings. We pray for benefits. And we think that we know the difference between a blessing and a curse. We pray for things to go well for us and our family. What's going on here? We find the more we look at it, the more we want to duck and weave like that gate is a kind of ducking and weaving. And I, you know, I'm right there with everybody else. In all that I say, I'm very aware that maybe I'm ducking and weaving too. So you just have to take what I say with a grain of salt. But really trying to hear what it is that Jesus is saying. I think that one of the things that's coming across here, especially as you put this together with the various things that Jesus talks about, is that Jesus is wanting to break, he is breaking our sense that we, or that this man, that the disciples, have things under control. The man comes, he's a man who has things together. He's been guarding the commandments since, all his life. He's got his possessions, he knows, he's got this life figured out. He's concerned about what's going to happen next, the age to come, and so forth. He possesses his possessions, if I can say it that way. And part of what Jesus is wanting to do by hitting him so hard right between the eyes with this command, without any preliminaries or any explanations, is for him to realize that he doesn't have things under his control. His possessions are his possessions, or is he the possession of his possessions? Does he possess them, or do they possess him? And part of what one sees, of course, pretty easily as one looks at his response is that the possessions are not something that he is going at all to give up. They possess him. And that's an easy thing for me to see. I live here with the church building. I live here on this Upper East Side. I've grown up in very tiny towns. My dad made $5,000 when I was a kid, at the year as a small town minister and all these kinds of things. I've lived on that. And so living on the Upper East Side is just, woo! It's like living in Disneyland, And it's easy for me to see the sense of wealth of people out there. And of course, I read about, things of the super wealthy and all of that, and the disparities of wealth. And recently read the book with Thomas Piketty's Capital in the 21st Century. It's dealing with all of that disparity of wealth in our society and in the world and the way it all works and all of that. We live in I can see it in all those wealthy people, but of course, as you can tell, I'm a wealthy man. You are too. There's not a one of us here that's not a wealthy person on the scale of the world, on the scale of people around the world, every single one, even our homeless folks are relative to the rest of the world. And especially all of us that are sort of middle class or better or what or worse, anywhere around in there, we are all part of the wealthy. And so who can be saved? Jesus just won't let us duck. And so we have to listen to what he says. No camel can get through the eye of a needle. It doesn't happen. You know it doesn't happen. I know it doesn't. It can't happen. It's impossible. It is impossible for me to do that good thing that can make me have eternal life. Can't do it. It's not going to happen. It is impossible. Jesus had talked about that already. Back at the beginning of the year, we looked at in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. He talks about, it's there on the front side of your sheet, there, 19 through 21 and 24. Treasure up treasures, not on earth, but in heaven, and so forth. No one can serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus has been talking about this. This is not the first time by any means that he's brought these topics up at all. And the reality is, though, that it's not just no rich person can do the good thing that's going to get eternal life. It's also that no tax collector, no fisherman, no woman that's had five husbands and the man that she's living with is not her husband now. No Pharisee, no toll collector, no scholar, no doctor, nobody can do that. Thing that can have you to have eternal life. It doesn't happen. And Jesus, I also included there on the front side of your sheet from Matthew 16, 24 to 26. You know these things. We all know these things. Jesus talking about discipleship, you remember after Peter confessed him, you're the Christ, the Son of God, and so forth. Jesus looked at the people following him and spoke to his disciples, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his soul? It's this word psuche all the way through. Or what shall a man give in return for his life, his soul? This is something that Jesus has been after all along as he's talked about discipleship. But somehow it shouldn't be, but it's easier for me to think about taking up my cross and following Jesus than it is to go and sell everything that I have and give it to the poor. Isn't it easier for you? It is easier. It's easier to talk about denying myself. I can do that tomorrow. Rather than talking about my stuff. And Peter is aware of this. He at the end of our passage, talks about, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus, when he was talking about these things in the Sermon on the Mount, was just talking to ordinary people, not rich people, talking to just ordinary folks that were dealing with these things. You cannot serve God. It's a problem that is easily seen in the wealthy, like you and me, but it's something that hits basically every human being in one way or another. And it has that quality to it. There's a reason that Jesus gives so much emphasis to these things, because stuff, our possessions, is something that in the common language that every single one of us grows up with, every one of us lives with every day. It's the language of success. It's the language of blessing. It's the language of accomplishment. It's the language of high standing. It's the language, you know where you are in the world. You know the language. You know what you can afford and what you can't. You know what level you live on. You're very aware of it in relationship to other people. You know, all of us do. And at the same time, that is this common language for success in life and valuing life is also, for Jesus, the most dangerous counterfeit God, the God of violence and power, the God of corruption and lies, the possessions, the money, the power. And so it is this great vulnerability that human beings have. And Jesus does not hold back in warning us about it. I don't own anything that by Upper East Side standards is valuable. I own a whole lot of trash. A lot of stuff that's not worth much of anything, but I have a lot of it. Do you? I don't know. Do you accumulate stuff? I do. I mean, I can't. It's hard for me to throw away stuff, much less selling it. And it's hard for me to just get rid of stuff that's engulfing my life. Can I learn anything about how all the stuff that I have possesses me rather than me possessing it? Can I see the way this God works? Now, I think, you know, as I listen to this story and Jesus says this thing to this man, it sounds to me, it comes across to me like almost like an attack. Go, sell everything that you have. Give it away to the poor. Come, follow me. You know, that'll do you. But that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is offering this person what? Life. He's offering him life. He's offering him his life. He's trying to give him the greatest gift that he can. Let me just call attention to one. I don't know whether this is significant, but this is just one of these little things that strikes me. I mentioned the fact, you know, that when Jesus first receives the man's question, he begins probing and indirectly speaks of God. And you'll notice that all the rest of the way through the conversation, God is never mentioned.
as Jesus is talking to the man. The commandments are mentioned, doing the commandments are mentioned. Even Jesus, when he characterized what the man needs to do, he characterized it just as a commandment. Go, do this, come, follow, and so forth. But when he starts talking about the disciples, he makes a little shift. You'll notice, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the way Jesus normally speaks in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, if you've read the Gospel of Matthew, you know he always speaks of the kingdom of heaven. But in that next saying, he says, again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now the two mean the same thing, but there's a little difference about bringing up God here. As over against bringing up good behavior and moral choices and doing the right thing and this and that and the other. It's dealing with God. And the thing that Jesus then repeats that word God again in verse 26. And it's seeing that the situation that the man has found himself in from Jesus' understanding of it, from Jesus' view of it, is an impossible situation. He wants to be told something to do to have life of the age to come, to have the life of God given to him. And Jesus says, not going to happen. Because the problem with the kingdom of God is the God part. We understand the kingdom of Mammon pretty well, because Mammon is one of our idols. We know how it works. We know how to struggle with Mammon. We are not always successful, but we know the language and the values and all of it. You know, we know when we're getting ahead. We know when we're pushing others back. We know when we're successful. We understand it, but the problem is we don't have any way of controlling God. We don't have any way of getting him to do what we want. With God, with Jesus, there's no good thing that we can do that can force his hand, that can bring about the results that we would like. The scale is entirely different. I don't know how to illustrate it. I was thinking, well, maybe I could say, well, it's sort of like, you know, you're living ordinary life like this young man, and he's dealing with difficulties and so forth, like, you know, maybe a dog on a leash. I walk my dog every day, so that's one of the ways I think. But dog on a leash is really being dangerous, trying to bite and so forth, and you're trying to calm it down by doing the good thing for it. And suddenly you turn and you see a lion pouncing at you off the leash, wild. And it's like the difference between those two. One's a kind of fearful, he might bite me and so forth. I'm going to have to deal with something, do something. But the other, I'm already a goner. I've got to deal with this in some entirely different way. It's an entirely different kind of scenario. And that, in a sense, is what happens with God. God is the one who can say something like what Jesus says to this person. Who else could say this? And mean it for good and for life. Go. Sell everything you've got. Give it away. Come, follow me, and it will be the best decision you ever made. Who else could say that? It's only when you're dealing with someone who's on an utterly different scale. And that's what Jesus does when Peter talks to him. He says, you know, you've got to think about your life in an entirely different scale, not just the stuff that you're getting and where you're going and what adventures you have and whether you're successful and whether you support your wife and all of these kinds of things. You've got to realize your life is in the life of God, and you have to understand it in that framework, and then you see things fundamentally differently. God does not want my stuff. We just said, didn't Jason just say that just a few minutes ago in leading us into it? I don't recommend that, you know. When you're doing the offering, you know, pretend that God wants your stuff, you know. But it's true. God doesn't need my money. I need to give it to him. God doesn't need anything. God already has it. He already has gotten me completely. He's the one that made me. He's before anything, through everything that I experience, after. He owns the entire thing. He is the only one with power to utterly destroy me. The only thing to be feared in the entire universe. But also the most utterly loving being in the entire universe. That's the thing. It's moving into a different realm. I can't fool God. I can't impress him by putting in an extra dollar or doing this or that. What God wants, what God wanted from that man and from Peter and from Tom Robinson and from you, you know what it is. It's you. It's me. That's the only thing he wants. He wants us. He wants us. He wants us whole. He wants us grown up. He wants us full. The people that he created us to be, he wants us freely given in a loving relationship with him. He wants us healed. And he gives back. And what does he give you? Oh, wow, if I trust in God, I'll get my Ferrari, or I'll get healing for this, or I'll get, well, you may get a Ferrari, and you may get healing, and you may get a lot of other things. But what he's going to give you is you. If you try to save your life, you are going to lose it. If you lose your life with him, you will find it. Now, this is not some simplistic little thing. This is the adventure of every life. It's complicated, and it may be roundabout, and it may be difficult, but it is the story that you are in with God. And so, as Jesus looks at that man, he says, you will be complete as your heavenly Father is complete. Here's what you need to do to take this step. Get rid of the stuff that's blocking you off. It's just a factual recommendation, like lose your life. Get rid of it. Sell it off. Give it away, and you will get you. You're hidden under it. You're lost under it. You know, in a way that I cannot possibly know, what it is in your life. What would it have been if you had come to Jesus? What would he have said to you? It wouldn't have been the same thing. It might have been. Could be the same problem. But it might be something very different. But he's going to say something to you because he wants you. And he wants to give you back to you. Healed, full of joy, whole, the complete person he wanted to make you. He wants to give you yourself back, beloved forever with the life of God that is eternal. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the challenge that his words give to us. We thank you for the adventure of going into them and listening to them again and again and again. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our hearts to be open to hear his words coming into us, knowing that it is our Creator speaking to the deepest level of who we are, that which is your life, potentially, eternal, in your hands. Father, you have always held us. We belong to you. Help us to live as your joyful, loving creatures, your sons and daughters, to grow fully into what you created us to be. Help us not to fall for counterfeit gods. Help us to be able to see, even when it seems so counterintuitive, to see the reality of how we live and where we live in your hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all for your patience and for sharing in this time together. I appreciate it very much. As we close this morning, let's stand together, and I want to go back to some of the verses from Psalm 148 that we began our service with. Would you stand? Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him, the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all the heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth, all the nations, you princes, you rulers of the earth, young men, women, old men, children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name is exalted, His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.